We started this off by trying to do just kind of a one class, although it ended up being two classes on the last two journeys, but just a quick overview of what happened on the journeys, some important facts to see and things that were done. And then we've gone back over and been dissecting a sermon on each of these journeys. And so tonight we are on missionary journey number three, and we're looking at one of Paul's messages on that particular journey. But what I like to do, especially when I'm listening to somebody preach, is I like to take notes. It helps me when somebody else is preaching. It helps me to take notes. It helps me to pay attention. Sometimes if I'm not taking notes, it's hard for me to pay attention. But when I'm taking notes, it helps me to pay attention, helps me to stay in tune with what's going on, and it also helps me to kind of dissect what somebody is saying in that sermon. When there's PowerPoint, that's really easy to take notes, because it's like taking, don't take this the wrong way, but PowerPoint is like taking notes for dummies. And I'm not calling anybody dummies, okay? I'm just saying, if it's up there, what do I write down? I just write down what's up there. So I love PowerPoint, okay? I love using PowerPoint. And when somebody else is preaching, I love it if they've got PowerPoint, because I'm going to do that. I'm going to write down whatever's on the PowerPoint, because he thinks those are the main things, those are the main points. But I don't think Paul was using PowerPoint. I'm not sure. Anybody remember Overhead Joe? Yeah, okay. Some of you are too new to the congregation to remember that fond name that we had for Joe Holland. He was Overhead Joe, right, Trudy? He was Overhead Joe. He had filing cabinets in his house full of transparencies from all of the classes that he had taught, and some of them dated back to Noah coming out of the ark. And some of those, seriously, those transparencies were old. But Overhead Joe was PowerPoint man before there was ever PowerPoint. Joe didn't teach a class without an overhead. When I was in high school, Joe brought the overhead projector into the, you know how popular that was in the high school class. Oh boy, here comes the cart with the overhead projector on it. And Joe turned the lights off, because that's what you had to do with an overhead projector. That's the wrong thing to do in a teenage class. Come in with an overhead projector and turn the lights off. But that's the way that he taught. I don't think Paul had an overhead projector. And so here I am trying to imagine Paul's preaching, and I'm trying to take notes. And I'm trying to dissect what is he saying in this lesson. And so when I take notes, I write down certain things at the top of the page. So here's Paul's sermon, okay? What I write down generally when I'm taking notes is I write down who's preaching. That way when I come back later, if I'm going to steal that sermon and preach it somewhere, I need to know, okay, who preached this first? So obviously here's the Apostle Paul preaching. I'll usually write down the date. This is about 57 AD. It's at the end of his third journey, which was from 53 to 57. So somewhere around 57 AD, the place, usually when I'm taking notes, I write down the place if I'm at Freed Hardeman or whatever it is. He is in the city of Miletus. And we learn that from Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 as he's wrapping up this journey. He's in the city of Miletus. And if you know Asia Minor, where those seven churches of Asia were written to in the book of Revelation, this is on the southwest coast of Asia Minor. Who's the audience? Who's he talking to? He is talking to a group of elders. He's not talking to elders from the city of Miletus. He's talking to a group of elders from Ephesus. He got to Miletus, and he sent a Pony Express message back up to Ephesus that said, please have the elders come down and meet me here in Miletus. These were dear friends of his. He spent 3 years in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And so here's a group of men that he loved dearly. He spent 3 years there. Did I say his second journey? On his third journey, he spent 3 years on. So these were men that were close to him. Come down here and let me talk to you. So here is a long extended, I don't know that you would call it a sermon, because he's just speaking to, he's having a talk with some friends of his. When I'm taking notes over on the left-hand side of the top of the page, I'll say, okay, what's the title of this lesson? Now, if it's PowerPoint, That's a no-brainer. You just got to pay attention to the first slide of the sermon, and you got the PowerPoint like that. If a preacher's not using PowerPoint, maybe it's printed in the bulletin, or maybe you're at a lectureship and it's printed in the program. Sometimes you're not given a clue what the title is. So what do you got to do? You got to make it up. All right? So you got to figure out, what is this sermon about? Now, if I was sitting there listening to Paul preach in that day, in Acts chapter 20, I would probably just call this a message to elders. That's probably what I would call it back then, because that's what it was. It was a message to elders. But I've tried to take this lesson that he taught them, and I'm trying to bring it into a 21st century application, with recognition that not all of you are elders. Not all of you will ever be elders. Not all of you will even ever be qualified to be an elder. So how do we take this and make application to individuals who are not just elders? And so and I don't think this takes it out of what Paul was saying to them. Paul was saying to these elders, here's what your congregation needs. It's a message to elders about, what does your congregation need? These are friends of his. He spent 3 years with this church. Here's what your congregation needs in order to remain faithful. And usually when I'm taking notes, I'll just write down the key text, whatever the scripture reading was, whatever the main passage was that a preacher's using, I'll just usually write that down underneath the title of the lesson. And so for us, it's Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. That's the text of Paul's sermon. So that's just me. You take notes however you want to take notes. Maybe you've got a tablet and you can take them electronically. Maybe you have a mental recorder and you just mentally record the sermon and then you play it back on your way home. And maybe that's what you do. I don't know what you do, but I would encourage you to take notes. And that's just my practice of the information that I try to gather and put up at the top of the sheet. So here's Paul's sermon. He really has about three, and you could say 4 points in this sermon. I've divided it into 4 points, as you've got on your handout. But again, I'm trying to make a 21st century application of this particular lesson. But there's four things, four different groups of people that I think Paul is zeroing in on that says, here are some people that are needed in your congregation. So if Paul was here tonight on June, whatever today is, June 10th, 2020, I think Paul would be saying to Palm Beach Lakes, here's what your congregation needs. Here's four groups of people that your congregation needs. Number one, your congregation needs selfless servants. That's what your congregation needs. Would that be true of the church in Ephesus? Would the church in Ephesus need selfless servants? Yep. Would the church in the 21st century need selfless servants? Yep. And so I've broken this section, and you'll see this is two different texts here. There's a gap in between them. Really, from about verse 21 down through about verse 27, Paul is talking about his ministry. He's talking about what he has done in preaching, and he's talking about what his future holds, or at least in general what he thinks his future holds. So it's a lot about his work, but I want to divide it out here and look at it from a couple different vantage points. First of all, congregations need selfless servants. Start with me down in verse 17 is where you begin this, where he's in Miletus, he calls for the elders. The message starts in verse 18. And he says to this church, to these elders anyway, he says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. That's an interesting thing to say. He says, you know me. And you know me that from the first day that I came to Asia, you know how I lived. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. What's he saying? I lived the same way every day I was there. At least to the best of his human ability. Paul wasn't perfect, but to the best of his ability, he said, you know how I lived from the first day. I was Paul on the first day. I was Paul on 3 years later. I tried to be that same person. I tried to live Christ before you. Is that needed today? Do we need consistent living, consistent godly living in the church today? Paul says, I tried to be a good example for you when I was there in the church. Verse 19, he says, I was there And the word serving in verse 19 is a present tense verb that says, I was there and I was constantly serving the Lord. That was my focus. I wasn't there to win friends and influence people for me. I was there to win people to Christ, and that's who I was serving. And I was serving Him with all humility. Paul did the very best that he could to take himself and to put himself aside. To take himself and say, that's not what's important here. What's important here is serving the Lord. And to take himself and to set and to esteem others better than himself. That's the kind of servant that Paul was. And then he says at the end of verse 19, I was there serving with humility, with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. What do you think Paul's talking about with many tears? Is he a wimp? I mean, is Paul just like, oh, they're mistreating me. They're so mean to me. I just want to go home to my mommy. Is he a wimp? I mean, what's he talking about with many tears? Drop down to verse 31. What's the last word you have in verse 31? If you've got a Bible like mine. What's the last word you've got in verse 31? Tears. So he says, I warned you night and day with tears down in verse 31. What's Paul's deal with these tears? He's not some kind of a wimp. Paul is so devoted to helping people to become like Christ and to follow Christ. When they don't, it tears him up. He said, I'm there serving the Lord with all humility and with... Do you have the word many in front of tears in verse 19? Many tears and trials. I don't know if you remember this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you remember the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul lists a lot of things that had happened to him. Not everything, but he talks about how many times he'd been shipwrecked, how many times he'd been beaten, how many times certain things had befallen him because he was a follower of Christ. Remember that text of Scripture where he says, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me, this. But then he gets down to the end of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is about verse 28 or verse 29 where he says, but here's what comes upon me daily. Some of these things only happen to me 3 or 4 or 5 times. But he says, you know what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Paul wasn't concerned about what happened to him physically. His deepest concern was what was happening to brethren. And he wanted to make sure that they were okay. That's what a selfless servant does. Selfless servant's not focused on self. A selfless servant wants what's best for the church and for his brethren. So what did I say up here? That he just endures whatever maltreatment comes his way. And that's what you get from the word trials, with the Jews plotting against him. And yet he just endured that and he kept right on going. Look down at verse 22. He says, okay, what's going to happen to me from here? You see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except, here's what I do know, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul, why are you going to Jerusalem? If the Holy Spirit is telling everybody everywhere what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem, why are you going? I mean, isn't there a U-turn button on your ship that just says, nope, going to go the other way? There was a U-turn button on Jonah's ship. He just said, nope, I'm not going in that direction. Why didn't Paul do that? Why is he so determined? Look back in, verse 16. He decided to sail past Ephesus. He wasn't going to stop there so that he wouldn't have to spend a lot of time in Asia. Why? Because he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Excuse me? Why are you trying to get to Jerusalem? So I can get there on the day of Pentecost. But Paul, you know what awaits you there? Yep. Chains and tribulations. Why are you going? Why is he going? Because he knows there's an opportunity for the gospel. He's going because he knows there's an opportunity to serve the Lord there, and he is not concerned about himself. In fact, look in verse 24. How unconcerned is he? Verse 24. Verse 23 says, chains and tribulations await me. What's the first word you have in verse 24? But. I've got the word but. You've got the word but? So all of these horrible things are coming and are awaiting me when I get there. Is that what I'm concerned about? Nah. But none of these things move me. I don't care about them. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Well, Paul, what are you concerned about? That I might finish my race with joy. That's what I'm concerned about. Paul, what are you focused on? You focused on your biological, fleshly, earthly life? Nope. That's not what I'm concerned about. I'm focused on eternal life. I want to finish my race. I want to make it to heaven. And so I don't care what man does to me here. I want to keep on faithfully serving the Lord. And so the end of verse 24, he talks about finishing his race and finishing his ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? And then he told him to go into the city, and there he'd be told what he must do. And then the Lord appeared to Ananias to tell him what to say to Saul. But it wasn't just that Ananias was going to tell him he needed to be baptized. He does that. But do you remember that Ananias told Saul what kind of life he was going to have in serving the Lord? Was it going to be full of candy and roses and just wonderful things? The Lord told Saul from the get-go, there's going to be trials and tribulations that are going to come your way because you're serving me. Did that move him? Did that make him say, well, you know, I'm not really sure about that Christianity thing. I think I'm going to go a different... No, that wasn't him. He was more concerned about serving the Lord than he was about fulfilling his own desires. And so that's what he's saying here is, I need to finish my ministry. The Lord gave me a job, and I want to finish it. That's why I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what a selfless servant does. Selfless servant says, the Lord's given me a task on this earth, and it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. I just want to fulfill that task. When you think about Saul, would you say he's a selfless servant? I mean, of all the examples in the Bible, selfless servant. When you think about what the church, what a congregation of the Lord's church needs today, what do we need today? Do we need selfless servants? I'm looking at a lot of selfless servants tonight. So it's not that this message is being spoken to a group of selfish servants. You're here on a Wednesday night. In the closing chapters of a pandemic, I'd say I'm looking at some selfless servants tonight. But is there an opportunity for us to look at the ministry, the work that the Lord has given us to do, and say, you know what? That's what I want to do. That's what I want to work on, and that's what I want to finish. So finish the task He's given to me. First thing your congregation needs, selfless servants. Now, these next two, you might think, don't apply to you. These next two points, you might think, don't apply to me. And what I've done with verses, really 17 through 27, is I've separated two concepts, but really the two concepts are one concept. Because Paul is talking about himself in verses 18 through 27. We recognize he's a selfless servant, but we also understand that Paul was a preacher. These two concepts are meshed together in these verses. I just separated them out into two different ones. What does a congregation need? A congregation needs, and there's a lot of P words, a lot of nice P words that you can use for a preacher. I thought about the word purposeful. That would have been a good word here. I thought about the word passionate. That would have been a good word here. I don't want to hear your not so nice words that start with the letter P for preachers. But I think what Paul is emphasizing here for preachers is they need to be persistent. In what they do. And it's when you get the word, the idea of persistence twice in this text. Look down in verse 27. Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned Somebody have a different word than the word shunned? That's a cool word. I have not shrinked. Is that vivid? I've not shrunk from doing what? From declaring to you the whole gospel of God. Paul, what's your ministry? What's your task? My responsibility is to present. Do you see the word whole? W-H-O-L-E in that verse? What's a preacher's responsibility? To preach the pieces of the gospel that he likes? The pieces of the gospel that make people feel comfortable? The pieces of the gospel that will draw in big crowds? That's what we'll preach. Paul says, my job is to preach the whole, the entirety, the fullness of the gospel, the counsel of God. And Paul says, I didn't pull back from that one bit. I did not shun to declare every bit of it. Now, look back up in verse 20, because down in verse 27, he said, I didn't shun to teach anything to you. And up in verse 20, he says something very similar, where he says that, where is this verse 20? How I kept back nothing that was helpful, or your Bible might have the word profitable. I didn't hold back anything that was profitable for you. Any truth that you needed to hear about being right with God, I didn't say, oh man, if I say that, that's going to drive people away. If it needed to be preached, if it was a truth of God. So that's what I mean by the word persistent. That there was no stopping him from, now look at what he preached. Look in verse, we don't really have time to look at this. Look at verse 24, where he preached the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 21, he preached repentance. You think people like hearing about repentance? Those are your favorite sermons, right? Preacher gets up and says, we need to repent. Why don't you just talk about love? Why don't you just talk about blessings from God? Repent? Stop that. But that's what he's preaching. What, in verse 25, he preached about the kingdom of God. And so this is what's involved in preaching the whole counsel of God, is not holding anything back. Look in verse 20, where he says that he spoke in public settings. That's what a preacher does. He teaches in public settings, but he also taught in private settings from house to house. And so it was not, some preachers just want the spotlight, public settings. Some preachers just want the fanfare. They just want people to see what they're doing. They want the spotlight of preaching. Well, if you're going house to house and you're preaching in somebody's home, where's the spotlight in that? Well, nobody knows I'm doing that. Paul says, I wasn't looking for the spotlight. Wherever there were people, I was persistent, and I went about trying to teach everybody that I could find, including, verse 21, Jews and Greeks. He wasn't limiting his message to just one group of people. He was preaching to people of all backgrounds that they needed to repent, that they needed to have faith in Christ, they needed to obey God. He was warning people. Look down at verse 26. He says, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. What did he mean by that? I am innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? That's a weird expression. What would it mean if he was guilty of the blood of somebody? Okay. Take this back to the watchman principle from Ezekiel chapter 33. Take this back to the watchman principle of that day, where a watchman had a responsibility that if he saw the enemy coming, what do you got to do? Well, duh, your job is to speak up and say, the enemy is coming. Well, what if the people don't do anything when you say it? Not your problem. Their blood is not on your hands if they don't listen to what you say. But if you see the enemy coming and you're the watchman, you say, enemy's coming. Yeah, but they're not going to listen to me anyway, so I just won't say anything. What then? Well, their blood is on, even if they wouldn't have done anything. Their blood is now on your hands because you did not warn them. That's what Paul's saying in verse 26. The blood of individuals, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I've done, look down in verse 31 that we noted before, for 3 years I did not cease to warn who? In verse 31, who is he warning? Everybody. How often was he warning them? Just on Sunday mornings, right? That was the only time he warned people. What does it say? Night and day. Is he persistent? I mean, all throughout this, this man is a persistent preacher. And so these two concepts right here, these first two points, they really fit together. Anybody who's going to make any kind of preacher in the Lord's church has got to be a selfless servant. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul, is that he was both a selfless servant and he was a persistent preacher. And those two things could not work independently of each other in the task that he was assigned. So I know you look at that and say, okay, I'm not a preacher. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, what if you're around some preacher that's not interested in preaching the whole counsel of God? Who's not persistent? Who's not interested in warning night and day? Who's only interested in the spotlight? Well, what kind of preacher is that? Well, that's not the kind of preacher that God would be looking for. Now, time is racing. All right, what does a congregation need? Number one, selfless servants. Number two, persistent preachers. Number three, you get down to verse 28. What does a congregation need? It needs shepherds. What kind of shepherds? Soul-conscious shepherds. Congregation has to have... Who is he talking to in verse 17? He called for the elders of the church. He calls for the presbytery. That's the Greek word presbyteros here. He calls for those leaders, those elders of the church. Well, what's their job? Is their job to elder? The job of elders is to elder, right? Okay, great. So their job is to be old, mature men. Fantastic. They're qualified. What's their job? Their job is in verse 28. Their job is as overseers to shepherd. If you look for a verb to describe the action required of an elder, the verb that's used to describe the action of an elder is the word shepherd. That you can use the word shepherd as a noun, but it's not being used as a noun here. It's being used as a verb. What's another word for shepherd in the BPOP's list of the names of elders in the Bible? What's another name for shepherds? Pastors. Same word shepherd, same Greek word, gives us the word pastors. Who are the pastors of the church? The shepherds, the elders, the presbytery, the overseers. That's who are the leaders, those who are the shepherds of the church. Now, what do they need to do? Verses 28 through 31 are some of the most solemn verses in all of Scripture. Because the church has just been established. The church is in its infancy in many ways in the New Testament. But Paul is coming along to these elders and he's saying, guys, you've got to watch out. Can you read verses 28 through 31? Can you read those verses and say, once saved, always saved is a true doctrine? You can't teach that according to... Because if these verses are true, then you can fall away. And if you can't fall away, there's no purpose to having these verses. Real quick, because I want to get to the fourth point. Real quick, what do soul-conscious shepherds need to do? Number one, verse 28, they need to watch out for themselves. Take heed to yourselves. Number two, they need to take heed to the flock. Does it do them any good to take heed to the flock if they don't take heed to their own spiritual maturity, to their own spiritual growth? They're watching out for the church, but they're not feeding themselves, making sure that they're growing spiritually, no good. Take heed to yourselves spiritually. Take heed to the flock spiritually. To shepherd the church of God. You are elders. You are overseers. Your job is to shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd makes sure that the sheep have food. Shepherd makes sure that the sheep have protection. Shepherd makes sure that the sheep are being tended to and that their needs are being met. That's what a shepherd does. Verse 29. He's got to protect them from outside influences. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in and they won't spare the flock. He's not talking literally wolves. He's talking about false teachers coming from outside. And he says, you've got to protect the flock from these influences from outside. Verse 30, he says, you got to watch out from these deceivers who are already inside. Look in verse 30. from among yourselves. This isn't outside influences. This is inside influences. From among yourselves. They're already in there in the church. And perhaps he's saying they're already in the eldership. From among yourselves, elders, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You've got to watch out. And so you must constantly, this is the last point you've got on your handout. Verse 31, you've got to constantly be on alert. Verse 31 says, therefore, watch. Is there a translation that has the word be on guard? I think there's a translation that says guard in verse 31. You got to watch out. Is the job of being an elder? Is that easy? That's just a position of honor, right? You know, it's when deacons serve well, they graduate, they become an elder, and it's just a position of honor where they don't have any work or responsibility, right? They're responsible for the oversight of the church. They're responsible for the souls of the church. Acts 20 is a text that is, as I said, one of the most solemn passages to talk about the responsibility of elders to watch out for the flock. That's what congregations need. And I'm thankful in this church for those men who shepherd our souls, who are soul conscious and watching out for us and watching out to protect us from all of those things that might influence us. Real quick, we got like 2 minutes here. Last thing, what does your congregation need? It needs loving laborers, all right? We got the word labor down here in verse 35, so that's where we get the idea of laborers. But we've got to be full of agape love, and I'm just going to put all of these up here so you've got time to copy them down because we're quickly out of time. What does the congregation need? Laborers in the church who are full of agape love. Laborers in the church who are not thinking they're working by themselves. He says, I commend you to God. You're not working by yourself. You're working alongside God. Well, how do I know what God wants me to do? I commend you to God and to His Word. Oh, okay, it's His Word that tells me what to do. And it also helps me to the Word of His grace because His Word is able to build me up and to strengthen me. So it doesn't just tell me what to do. It helps me do what it tells me to do. Well, what do I need to do? I need to be a laborer. And as I labor, I don't need to be concerned about the world. I'm not looking at the world. I'm sanctified. That's the word for disconnected from worldly standards. I'm sanctified. I don't care about the world. I don't care about worldly goods in verse 33. What I care about is helping other people. I've shown you in every way by laboring. That's a strong word like this that you must, that's a strong word, support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a lot of different ways that you could outline this message that Paul gave to these elders. Obviously, it is a message to elders, to his friends, to say, here's what you need to be doing to watch over the flock. But it's also a message to us today. It says, here's who I need to be in the church. And while you might look at the point about persistent preachers and soul-conscious shepherds, you might look at those points and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Selfless servants and loving laborers, that applies to every single one of us. But you could outline this, you could outline Acts 20 in a number of different ways. It's a great text to talk about the work of elders and what their responsibilities are. But hopefully, it's a text that all of us can learn from. And unfortunately, we had to kind of go rapidly through some of that. But hope that's been helpful for us tonight.